And so we're going to continue in that study. And these are things that all of us need to, number one, know, and number two, practice. And so this is more of an instructional series. It's the how-tos, how to do it. And I wish more people would teach the basics, how to. We wouldn't have so much confusion. And people would learn to be really, really effective in their prayer life. So before we get into the Word, let me pray just for a moment. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to share the Word. We thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the church. And now I thank You for Your anointing to teach accurately and clearly. And I thank You, Father, that You've not only anointed my heart and lips to share, but You've anointed each ear to hear and each heart to receive from the Spirit of God today and from the Word. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, James chapter 5 is actually where we left off last week. Now, we started this series talking about something that Paul had written to the church at Ephesus when he said, praying always with all manner or all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so prayer is not only part of the armor of God. Prayer is not only a weapon that you can use effectively to strike the enemy at a distance. But prayer should be a lifestyle for each and every believer. And early on, we shared that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us needs to be a walking, living, breathing temple of God. Not only a place that recognizes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and exemplifies His character, but a place of prayer. You don't have to go to a specific place in a specific city to offer up prayers. We can pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. So now we're talking about some of the particulars, the basics, how to. And here's what we've seen so far. Number one, successful prayer is based upon the Word of God. Successful prayer is based upon the Word. John 15:7 and 1 John 5:14 and 15. Where John wrote, if you ask anything according to His will, that Greek word thelema, which means His purpose or decree, then we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we hold the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, where will you find God's purpose and decree? You'll find it in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels and to the right. All right? You'll find it in the letters written to the church. That is God's purpose expressed and His decree written down. So if we ask anything according to His purpose or decree, or according to His word, we know that we have His ear. If we have His ear, then we know that we possess the things that we desired of Him. This is something that we have to renew our minds with constantly. Because if you're not careful, you'll slip into the flesh or you'll slip into religious thinking that says, well, when you offer a prayer, sometimes God hears you, sometimes He doesn't. Just depends on if it's His will, and you can get into a whole mud pot and just get confused. You know, there are a lot of people in the earth today that are confused. Now, the Bible is so explicit and so plain, you need help to misunderstand it. The problem is we've had a lot of help. We have. You know, there are a bunch of folk got disappointed yesterday that the world didn't end. Well, they were confused. Some guy said, well, you know, it's going to happen because it's 7,000 years since the flood of Noah. Well, you know, I don't know where he got his accounting method from. But the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour, not even Jesus. Amen. So how'd this guy figure it out? Well, he didn't. And there are a lot of disappointed people this morning because they done quit their job, sold their house, and now they're in trouble. So, there again, if they had just depended on the Word, they wouldn't have been confused. Amen. Just do what the Bible says. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Amen. And so all you have to do is ask yourself a question. Is the due to man? Yeah, well, he don't know. Amen. You know? And it's sad because there are a lot of people get taken up with stuff like that. You know? Anyway. Successful prayer is based upon the Word, number one. The second thing we saw is that successful prayer is addressed to the Father without the necessity of an intermediary. You don't need a go-between. Amen. It is unscriptural to pray to the saints and your dead relatives.
Amen.
That's what heathens do. Mm-hmm. All right? We're not supposed to pray that way. John 16:23. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, or as one translation says, as bearers of my name, He will give it you. Number three, we saw that successful prayer is based upon principle, not feelings. Remember in Luke chapter 18, Jesus taught about the widow woman and the unjust judge. He taught that parable so that men would pray, persist in faith, and not give up and faint. But you have to learn how to pray based on principle, not by feelings. Because if you go by your feelings, you're in trouble. You go by your feelings, you're in trouble. Feelings are fickle. They change from day to day. Isn't it amazing how, you know, you can live like, for example, the weather we've had recently. You get up and it's raining. You get up and it's raining. You get up and it's raining. You're watching your grass grow. And you're like, oh, it's raining again. And then we have a day like yesterday where it's warm and sunny. Man, I'm telling you, you get up, you look outside, you're feeling good. Right? Well, in all actuality, nothing has changed. Yeah, but it was raining and dark and cloudy out. Well, the sun was out there, you just didn't see it.
Amen.
I don't know if you realize this or not, but the sun shines 24/7, 365. Even on days when the weather's horrible, the sun is out there shining brightly. You just got to get up high enough where you can see it. But it's shining whether you see it or not. And so don't live your life by your emotions and your feelings. You'll be so disappointed. Live your life by the Word.
Yes.
All right, now let's go to James chapter 5. This is where we left off last week. And we were talking about the prayer of faith. And I want to show you something here. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save or deliver the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Notice this, that you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that's written in Old English. It's kind of hard to put some of those words together. But here's what that scripture says. In James chapter 5, in the Amplified Version, and let me catch up to you here. James chapter 5, in the Amplified, simply says, the heartfelt, earnest prayer of a righteous man. Let me catch up, verse 16. Whoops, I'm in the wrong book. Hold on. Bear with me. Y'all got James chapter 5? All right, let me catch up to you. Okay, got it. James chapter 5, verse 16. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Now, where many people have an issue is not knowing that prayer is powerful, that prayer can change things. It's just simply the way they view themselves. Well, if I can find a righteous man, and we can get something done. Well, I have news for you. If you are in Christ, that righteous man is you.
Amen.
If you've been born again, that righteous woman is you.
Amen.
The Bible says that He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so you can change things when you pray. And then just to amplify the point, notice what James said right after that. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, Elijah was a man just like us. If you want to know the truth, you have an advantage over Elijah. He wasn't born again. You are. But yet, he had enough faith to walk into the palace of the king of Israel, who happened to be Ahab, and make a bold declaration. King, it ain't gonna rain till I say so. Ahab thought he was nuts. And you know what Ahab said to him? Modern vernacular, my translation. Boy, get out of my face. You crazy? Get out of here. Go back to wherever you came from. Elijah didn't argue with the man. Didn't try to plead his case. Didn't try to prove anything. He just walked out. And Ahab probably thought nothing of it. Till 6 months went by and it hadn't rained.
Amen.
That 6 months turned into a year.
Amen.
That year turned into two.
Amen.
Now, he had a hunt on. He looking for Elijah. That 2 years turned to 3 years. That 3 years turned to 3.5. Now, how many of you know when it doesn't rain on the planet, we got big trouble?
Yes.
There was a famine in the land. But you know what? God took care of Elijah and took care of his people. And so finally, 3.5 years later, Elijah pops up and tells one of his associates, go tell Ahab I'm here. I'm going to come make an announcement. And this guy said, oh, bro, don't do that to me. He said, he's been looking for you for 3.5 years. If I go tell him you're going to make an announcement on Thursday, he's going to kill me because he thinks I was hiding you. He said, it'll be all right. Just go tell him what I said. And so he did. And Elijah said, it's going to rain. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. But the word of God is powerful.
Amen.
And so this man was a man just like us. And he prayed, and it didn't rain on the planet for 3.5 years. Now, why would the Holy Spirit see fit to share that with us unless he's trying to get us to see something? And that thing he wants us to see and understand is when you pray, you change things.
Amen.
But will you be persistent in faith? Will you believe what he said and not quit, not give up? All right? Now, turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 11. Notice it says in James chapter 5, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Let's see something in Mark chapter 11 that Jesus said about faith and prayer. Mark chapter 11. Now, I'll give you a little context. And this is a very powerful point that we need to understand. Now, as I said, there are many different kinds of prayers. We're talking specifically about the prayer of faith or the prayer according to faith. Now, in this passage, Jesus was on his way to Bethany, stopped along the way and saw a fig tree that had a lot of leaves on it, but there were no figs. It wasn't time for figs. I truly believe that Jesus knew what season it was,
Amen.
But he did this to show his disciples something and teach them illustratively. He wanted to show them something. So they happened to be hanging around, and he says to this fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee from now on. In other words, nobody will ever eat fruit from you again. And they pass on by, go on into Bethany, and do what they had to do. We know what Jesus did. He went into the temple and cast out the money changers. The next day, as they're passing by the same area, one of the disciples noticed that tree that Jesus had spoken to the day before. And it was dried up and dead from the roots up. And he said to Jesus, Master, hey Jesus, check out that tree that you talked to yesterday, you cursed. He said, it's withered away. And Jesus used that as an illustration to teach his disciples and us about how faith works and how we can incorporate faith into our prayer life. Jesus said this in verse 22, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, there must have been a mountain in close proximity, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Now, Jesus is teaching us something about faith and words. Faith is released with words. I've often said, if you want to know what people really believe, talk to them long enough. They'll tell you. It'll come out. Especially in a pressure cooker situation. When the heat's on, when the pressure's on, whatever's in your heart in abundance, it's going to come out. I'm sorry.
Amen.
And if the wrong stuff's in there, you can't help it.
Amen.
It's coming out.
Amen.
Now, Jesus said, whosoever shall say, and not doubt in his heart, but believes, notice this, that what he says shall come to pass, he won't have what he believes, he'll have what he says. So faith is released with words. And then he said this in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, or because this is how faith works. Whatever you desire, you got to get this. When you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So Jesus is telling us how faith works in prayer. Now here's something you need to know about faith. Number one, it'll work when you say it. Number two, it'll work when you pray it.
Amen.
And if you want to know the truth, when you pray it, you still got to say it.
Amen.
Pastor Bill, what are you talking about? What you believe in your heart will come out of your mouth. And all too often people have missed it because they thought they believed the right thing, but they kept saying the wrong thing.
Yes. Yes.
Now, what do I mean when I say that? When you go to God's Word and find out what God's Word says about a particular situation, I've said this many times, successful prayer is based upon the Word. So you want to find Scripture that talks about whatever you're going through. Find out what the Bible has to say about your situation or your request. What does the Word say? Don't just go off and pray something without knowing what the Word says. Find out what the Bible says about your situation or your request, and then pray accordingly. But when you pray, and you're doing a petition prayer, you need to believe. But many times people think they believe the right thing, but they keep saying the wrong thing. For example, they may have a financial need. They need to pay a bill, and they're short. And so they pray, oh Lord, I pray that you'll help me with this bill, meet this need for me, because I need to keep the gas on. And then 5 minutes later, they'll get on the phone and call Sister Susie and say, Sister Susie, I just don't know what we're going to do. I guess they're going to turn off the gas. I don't know what we're going to do. You know, if they shut off the gas, can I come live with you? Susie says, no. And I'm not giving you any money either. Are you with me? Well, I thought you prayed and asked God to help you with that need. Well, you know, sometimes the Lord answers, sometimes He doesn't. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, everyone who asks receives. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. He that seeks, finds. The problem is we're not consistent and persistent in faith. So when we prayed, we didn't believe anything. We got up from that place of prayer, didn't feel any different, didn't have any goosebumps. So we thought, oh, well, the Lord didn't hear me. Well, you're praying according to your feelings, not according to principle.
Amen.
Are you with me? So notice, here's what you got to see. Whenever you petition God and you pray the prayer of faith, number one, first find out what the Scripture says. Then pray accordingly. And when you pray, believe that you receive. Notice this, when you pray. Now, you have to renew your mind with God's Word in order to do this. Because if you're like most people, if you're like the world and most religious people, you go around and have this kind of attitude. Well, Sis Pat, I'll believe it when I see it. That's not faith.
Amen.
You don't have to believe it when you see it. When you see it, it's there. You know it.
Hallelujah.
You have to believe when you can't see it.
All right.
You have to believe when you don't feel it.
All right.
You have to believe when everything looks like it's not working. And I'm going to show you patterns of this in the Scripture. See, faith is acting on God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is hearing a word from God and acting like it's so. That's the pattern throughout the whole Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. I'll give you a classic example. Remember when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus? Lazarus had been dead. How many days?
4 days.
His sister said to Jesus, Mary, when he said to those around, roll the stone away. In other words, open up the tomb. Mary said, Jesus, I don't think you won't do that. He's been in there 4 days and right now he's decomposing. He doesn't smell too good. And Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? She said, oh, I know he'll rise in the resurrection. You know, in the last day, he's going to get up. Jesus looked her in the face and I'm sure he smiled. He said, I am the resurrection.
Amen.
And then Jesus said this, standing out there in front of all these people. He said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. He said, and I know you always hear me. And notice what Jesus said. But I said it for these folks standing here so that they might believe that you sent me. And then when they rolled the stone out of the way, Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And he came out of there, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, had a napkin about his face. That was the traditional way to bury somebody. And he said, loose him and let him go.
All right.
Now, Jesus knew that God always heard him. And whatever he asked for was going to happen. Now, here's something I want you to see. Jesus did that because he was moved by the Holy Ghost to do that. He and Lazarus and Mary and Martha were good friends. You know, and people get that scripture all messed up. You know, when Jesus said, well, this is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. And so people go around with all kind of goofy stuff. You know, people get ill and get sick and they're dying. They say, well, it's for the glory of God. No, it ain't. Not unless you're going to get raised up. You with me? And from the time he was sick to the time he went into that tomb, God got no glory. Because when Lazarus' sister came to Jesus, she said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Several people said the same thing. Those who stood around said, oh, see how much he loved him? Couldn't this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused this man not to die? So all God got was questions. It wasn't until Jesus said, Lazarus, come out of there, that God got any glory.
Amen.
Can you see that? But notice Jesus' posture and stance. Father, I thank you because you always hear me. Jesus didn't doubt that the Lord had sent him there, Jehovah had sent him there to do something powerful. And he prayed about the situation and was led by the Holy Spirit to do what he did. But notice Jesus' attitude in prayer. Father, I thank you that you always hear me. But I said it for these folk, that they'll believe that you sent me. Are you with me? And so there's a different attitude when it comes to faith. Find out what the Word says. When you pray, believe that you receive. Not when it happens, but believe you receive when you pray. Now, there are a lot of people who know it's the will of God for this and for that. Well, that's great. When you pray, do you believe you receive when you pray, or do you wait for a feeling? Do you wait till you see something? We'll explore this a little further. Now, watch this. Verse 24, what things soever you desire, when you pray, underline those three words in your Bible. When you pray, believe that you receive. Doesn't matter what you feel, doesn't matter what you hear, when you pray, believe. That's your part. That's your responsibility. And the Bible says, and you shall have them. You do the believing you receive when you pray. God does the having part. Are you with me? Notice what it says again. What things soever you desire when you pray, that's now, believe that you receive them. The word receive there, if I'm not mistaken, is the Greek word lambano, which means to hold or possess. And you shall, future tense, have them. Your part is the believing you receive when you pray. God's part is the shall have them. I like something I heard John Osteen say many years ago. He said, God's a very good checker player. He won't do anything when it's your turn. He won't move when it's your turn. Your turn is believe that you receive when you pray. His turn is, and you shall have them. But if you don't believe you receive when you pray, he's not going to move.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
That's what Jesus taught. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to show you a couple examples of this principle. Philippians chapter 4. We're talking about the prayer of faith. Here is a key to the prayer of faith. And this will help to solidify this biblical concept in your understanding. Philippians chapter 4. So the fourth principle that we're sharing today is believe that you receive when you pray. Not when you see things change. Not when you get goosebumps. Not when the check shows up. Peg and I lived in an apartment in downtown Tulsa many, many, many years ago. And we had a neighbor who lived in the rear of the apartment building upstairs. And I'm trying to remember her name, Peg. You remember what her name was? She had the young boy that my son used to play with. Anyway, I happened to be standing near the rear of the apartment, and we had our mailboxes outside. And she happened to get a check out of her mailbox, and she went nuts. She went crazy. She jumped on my shoulder. Praise God! Hallelujah! It's a miracle! Hallelujah! She's just going berserk, and I'm like, whoa! I said, wait a minute, calm down. I couldn't get her calmed down. She's all excited, jumping, running, and all this stuff. I said, what's going on? She said, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. I got the check. I said, what check? She said, the check I applied for way back months ago. Wow. I said, well, that's not a miracle. I said, the miracle would be if you hadn't applied for it. And nobody knew where you lived. And it was in somebody else's mailbox with your name on it. That'd be miraculous. But you applied for the thing. See, we sometimes get our terminology a little bit mixed up. That's not a miracle. But anyway, she was thankful. Anyway. But notice Philippians chapter 4. Notice verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing. Now that word careful is a Greek word. I believe it's marimneo, and it literally has to do not with exercising care, but rather anxiety. Mm-hmm. It's talking about worry, yes. Fretfulness. Yes. Be careful for nothing. Wouldn't you love to live your life that way?
Hallelujah.
Careful for nothing.
Hallelujah.
Worried about nothing. Yes. Anxious about nothing.
Yes.
Well, here's how you do it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That word supplication is a Greek word that simply means petition, just by asking God. By prayer and petition, notice this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here's how you can live your life free from worry, free from fret, free from anxiety. Just by doing this, in everything, by prayer and petition, you let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. But notice it says, prayer and petition with thanksgiving.
Yes.
Now, what does thanksgiving have to do with it? Everything. If I petition the Lord about a particular need, I go to the Scripture, I find out that the Bible says that it is His will that I live a certain way or have a certain thing. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And so I pray about a particular need. I know it's the will of God that I have it. So then when I pray, I believe that I receive it when I pray. Not when it shows up, but when I pray. Well, what do I do in the interim? Because believing you receive is right now. You shall have could be down the road. So what do you do in the interim? Thanksgiving.
Amen.
If I believe that I receive when I pray, then I'm going to thank God for it.
Amen.
Are you with me? I'm just going to say every time I think about Father, just thank you for meeting that need. I thank you for that need is met in Jesus' name. And I rejoice. You did such a wonderful job. You ain't seen squat yet. But you're thanking God that the need is met. Are you with me?
Amen.
And a week could go by. A month could go by. A year could go by. You're still thanking God.
Amen.
What are you doing? You prayed according to faith.
Amen.
You believe that you received when you prayed.
Yes.
And you thank Him in the interim. Here's something you need to write down. Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing you receive and the thou shalt have them part. Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having. Now, this is a biblical pattern you find all throughout the Old and New Testament. Abraham is the classic example. God came to Abraham and said, you know what? I'm going to bless you with a multitude of children. In fact, come outside the tent. Look up in the sky. See all those stars? Can you count them? So shall your seed be as the stars of heaven. Abraham didn't have child one. His wife, Sarah, when she was young, was unable to bear children. Now he's 100 and she's in her 90s. And God keeps trying to get them to see this. I'm going to bless you with descendants that are like a multitude. Now, here's what I want you to see. The great thing about the Bible is it doesn't hide anything. You know that?
Amen.
See, there are a lot of, I won't say a lot, there are some people who portray themselves as godly, but they hide stuff. You know what I mean?
Yes.
I won't go into detail, but they do. They hide stuff. I will go into detail. Some of y'all are old enough to remember about a certain group that had a certain leader who portrayed himself as this godly man, you know, bringing liberation to the black man. Okay? And he had a contemporary who was well known, who was his national minister, and was out preaching, till he found out that this prophet leader had 8 babies by 6 different secretaries in his offices. And so he left and split off from this group. And, you know, the group denied it. Oh, he's a liar. He's a traitor. Well, eventually the man was murdered by people from this main group. So they denied it ever happened. He's a liar, blah, 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 blah. Well, guess what? About a year ago, this group took on a different face. They admitted, he had 8 babies by 6 different women in his office, but he took these women as his wives. So all these years they denied it as a lie, didn't happen. Now all of a sudden they flipped the page. Well, let's say this. You know, God told him he could have all these wives. You know, of course they waited until he was dead, his wife was dead. You know, now all these kids have grown up. See, but the Bible never hides stuff. It's always right out there for all the world to see. The good, the bad, the ugly. You with me? But all of that is written so that we can learn from it and experience the fullness of God's grace. Now, here's why I said that. Abraham, in his early life, had a problem believing God. And when the Lord said to him, you know, I'm going to bless you with a son, he said, God, come on, I'm old. What are you talking about? And so he and his wife got together and said, well, you know what? You know, I got a maid here. Why don't you have a child with her? And maybe that's what God means. Well, that wasn't what God means. So Ishmael was born. And there were times the Lord would keep coming to Abraham and say, look, I'm going to have a, you know, through you, I'm going to bless the world. And he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You know, he didn't get it. There were times when God came to Abraham and Sarah and said, you know, about a year from now, you're going to have a son. And Sarah would be in the tent laughing. She didn't believe squat. Are y'all with me? It took a while for these people to finally get it. But once they got it, they were on. All right? God even went so far as to change their names from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. Now, what significance does that have? Sarah means princess. Abraham means father of a multitude. He ain't got kid one with Sarah. So every morning they were talking God's word. Hey, princess, what do you want for breakfast? She said, oh, pops, father of a multitude. You know, whatever you want to make is cool with me. You see what I mean? When he went into the marketplace, he said, yeah, just put that on my account. What's your name? Father of a multitude. Ain't got kid one. What were they doing? They were speaking God's word to each other. Well, Sarah laughed in that tent that day. And the Lord confronted her. You know, God has a sense of humor. Everybody thinks God is hard and austere and sits on his throne with a long white beard and got a big baseball bat. You know, that's what I grew up, big Louisville slugger right beside, just waiting for you to mess up. God has a sense of humor.
Yes, sir.
He went to Sarah and said, "Hey, what were you laughing for? Sarah, this spiritual giant." You know what she did? She lied. She said, "I wasn't laughing." The Lord said, "Girl, I'm going to be back a year from now, and you're going to have a baby in your arms, and you're going to name him Laughter." That's what Yitzhak, Isaac, means, laughter. Well, guess what happened a year later? Laughter was born. Laughter was born. So God has a sense of humor. But it didn't take God 25 years to bring Isaac into the earth. It took Abraham and Sarah 24 years before they started believing. Once they started believing, in less than a year, Isaac was born. Amen. Laughter. And so you see the pattern all throughout the Old Testament. You believe, and then you have. But these people had to learn it. God was dealing with what he had in front of him. Are you with me? And so we're admonished to do this. In everything, live our lives in such a way that we don't worry about a thing. But in everything, by prayer and asking or petition, with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God. Now, you're in Philippians chapter 4. Turn to the right. You'll see Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And let's continue this principle. Notice what it says in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, the word continue simply means to persevere. Persevere. The Amplified says it this way. Be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer life, being both alert and intent in your praying with thanksgiving. So how do you persevere? When you've prayed about a situation, you're believing that you've received. How do you persevere? Every time that thing comes to your mind, you just want to answer with thanksgiving. Father, I want to thank you. I know you heard me when I prayed. I thank you. The need is met. I just bless you for your grace. Thank you for answering that prayer. You persevere with thanksgiving. That doesn't mean you have to go back and ask God again. He heard you the first time. But you believe that you received when you prayed. Now you persevere. You continue. You're unwavering. You're steadfast with thanksgiving. You know what it means to be steadfast? That means you found a piece of ground that you're standing on and you're not moving. You're not moving. When you were a kid, you ever play that game, King of the Hill? What's the object of that game? Get him off the hill. Well, when you're steadfast and unmovable, I don't care who's coming, you gird yourself, you're going to stand on that hill. You with me? Amen. Some of y'all need to be steadfast in your prayer life. You prayed for things, yes. Believe God for those things. You need to stand your ground and not give up. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. It takes effort to do that. It's easy to just walk off and say, "Oh, well, I guess I didn't have any goosebumps. I guess I didn't get it." You're right. You didn't. Okay? Now, let me show you an example of this principle. Turn with me in the Old Testament, and we're about to wrap up. Go to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Now, where in the world is Jonah? Go to Matthew and back up about 15 pages. How's that? Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is just before Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. Go to Matthew, and maybe it's about 15, 20 pages to the left. Jonah chapter 2. Most of us know the story of Jonah. Jonah was a preacher, and God had given him an assignment to go down to a place called Nineveh and tell them they're going to repent or be judged. Well, Jonah didn't necessarily like those folks down at Nineveh. In fact, he may have been a little prejudiced. And so he decided to, instead of go down there and warn them of impending judgment, he going to get on a boat and go take a cruise. He going to go in the opposite direction. Don't show your hands, but how many of you have ever done that? God has told you to do something and you made a decision out of ignorance or willingly, you're going to do the opposite thing. Well, that's never a good thing to do. That's Jonah got in trouble. You with me? Jonah got in trouble. So what happened was he gets on the ship, he buys his ticket, they're heading out, all of a sudden a storm comes up, and all these heathens on the boat, you know, they all got their different gods and idols that they prayed to, and even they had enough sense to know there must have been something unusual about this storm. You know, these people weren't completely stupid way back then. These people who made their living on the sea could tell many times what the weather was going to be like and whether it was good to sail or not. This storm probably came out of nowhere. Very unusual. You know, clear sky one minute, next thing you know, they're hanging on for their life. They realize there's something supernatural about this thing. This thing ain't right. And so they went around the boat and said, all right, wait a minute. Somebody did something to offend some god. I mean, this is weird now. You know, we don't all want to die. What's going on? And Jonah, knowing God, the living God, says, I am the one. The God who created heaven and earth. He's the one that I worship, and I've been disobedient to it. So throw me overboard. Y'all save your lives. Well, they didn't necessarily want to do that. So they start praying to all their gods. They realize that wasn't working. They said, you want to go overboard? You got it. They pitched him overboard. And then they started sacrificing to the Hebrew God, saying, we're sorry. We're not trying to offend you, but this dude is sinful. We got rid of him. It was his idea. Please don't hold us accountable. Don't take it out on us. So Jonah ends up in the sea. God prepared a great fish for him, swallowed the dude up. Now, that shows you how merciful God is, how much he cares about people. I mean, he gave Jonah another chance. Yeah, I'm going to let you drown, but I'd rather you change your attitude. And he built a special fish just for him. Who knows what it looked like? But I guarantee you, when he was in the mouth and belly of that fish, it was not pleasant. Any of y'all ever gut fish? We got a fishing trip coming up, don't we, Ken? In July. We're doing another thing for the young folk. We're going to charter a boat and have it all morning. Just go out perch fishing with the kids and the young folk. We're going to do that at the end of July, I believe. And so we'll get all the information to you, kid. But the nice thing, you know why I like going on that charter? You don't have to clean your own fish. I'm serious. You catch all the perch you want, and they gut them and clean them for you, bag them up for you. Now, you know, Peg and I have been married a long time. I have never seen this woman clean a fish. Guess what? I never will. That's nasty. I used to do it when I was a kid, scaling and all. You know, it's nasty. And so Jonah is in the belly of this fish in the bottom of the sea. It was dark. It was wet. I bet you it didn't smell too good. He probably had rotten fish and seaweed wrapped all over the place. But I want to show you something about this man. Look at Jonah chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 7. Well, verse 1. Jonah 2:1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And said, I cried by reason of my trouble unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. For you did cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about, all my billows, thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. What is the holy temple? The place of prayer. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now here's what I want you to see. Watch this. Here's a pattern for us. Jonah was in a place that was dark, that was wet, that smelled bad, that felt bad. Everything about him was bad. He had no evidence at all that he would ever see daylight again. But yet he begins to pray with faith in the belly of that fish. And he realized that even at the darkest hour when he prayed, it went into God's holy place. Notice what he said in the next verse. When my soul fainted within me. Listen, my friend, there are times that you will find yourself in situations and circumstances, and your soul, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions will want to quit. That's what he means when he said, my soul fainted within me. Not talking about his spirit, talking about his mind. Your brain wants to say, forget it, give up, there's no hope. You're in the midst of a fish in the bottom of the ocean. Jack, you are done. But in the midst of that situation, notice what he did. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into your holy temple. Then Jonah said this, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Deliverance or salvation is of the Lord. What was Jonah saying? He was simply saying, when my mind said, forget it, it's over, quit, give up, then I remembered the Lord. Now, how do you remember the Lord? Listen to me now. Here's a practical point. This ties in with what we've been teaching. You remember the Lord when you remember what He said. I remembered what God said. Are you with me? Or you could write in your Bible, I remember the Word. I remember the Word. Then he said this, and my prayer came into thee, into thy holy temple. And then he says something that seems out of place. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about those people who in the midst of their situations are paying attention to what's going on around them. Jonah is literally in the belly of a fish in the depths of the ocean in that stinky, dark, wet place. And in his mind, it's a lying vanity. I know what God called me to do, preach to the Ninevites. And so that's what I'm going to do. So I'm thanking you, Father, that I'm going to have good revival when I get to Nineveh. Hey, it didn't look like he's ever going to make it. But Jonah literally said, they that observe lying vanities. You paying attention to all that stuff you going through? Now listen, he wasn't denying where he was. He was in the belly of a fish. Amen. It didn't matter to him.
Amen.
He didn't pay attention to it. He wasn't denying it. It didn't matter. Abraham did the same thing. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He wasn't denying the facts. He wasn't denying he's 100 years old. He wasn't denying his wife was unable to bear when she was young. Right. It just didn't matter.
Amen.
God said, we're the father of a multitude.
Yeah.
So that's who I am. That's what I say. That's what I believe. In less than a year, Isaac was born. Mm-hmm. He wasn't denying the facts. The facts didn't matter.
Amen.
The word consider is an accounting term. He considered not. In other words, when he was making his faith equation, here's what God said, here are the physical facts. Well, he wasn't denying the facts. He put more faith in what God said. The facts don't count.
Amen.
You with me? You go to the doctor says you got XYZ disease and it's going to kill you. That's the facts. What you need to do is find out what God said. Jesus himself bore your sickness, carried your pain. You don't deny what the doctor said. It just doesn't matter. Amen? It just doesn't matter. And so what Jonah said was, they that observe lying vanities, and the word forsake, I believe it's a Hebrew word, basar, it literally means they that forsake, they that observe lying vanities, loose their own mercy. In other words, the answer's in their hands. They don't see it, they don't feel it, but they start paying attention to all that stinky stuff going around them. They take the answer and they let it go. Are you with me? Well, that's not what we need to do. Okay? You need to hold on to it. I don't care what you see, what you feel. You offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Jonah said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Why was it a sacrifice? Because he didn't feel like doing it. It didn't feel right. It didn't look right. He couldn't see the answer, but he thanked God anyway.
Amen.
And many times in your life, when you're facing difficult situations, you need to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You believe that you receive when you pray. You just continue with thanksgiving.
Amen.
Y'all getting this?
Amen.
You persevere with thanksgiving.
Amen.
And that's how you pray the prayer of faith. One last passage and we'll quit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You guys learning anything?
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right, we're good. Had to look at the clock. I normally don't teach this long, but I think this is worth it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to continue this series on prayer next week. We got a lot of stuff to talk about because there are so many different kinds of prayers that we can pray and we can be a blessing to each other and others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 and 2 Thessalonians is just before Timothy, right after Colossians. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay, notice verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now the Amplified reads like this. Be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continually, always. But be unceasing in your prayer, praying perseveringly. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you, who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and mediator of that will. Now, that simply means it doesn't matter what happens in your life. It doesn't matter what comes down the road. You pray without ceasing. Be unwavering, unceasing in your prayer life. Go to God's Word. Find out what it says about your situation or your request. Pray accordingly. Believe that you receive and live a life, and I like this expression, of active gratitude.
Amen.
Active gratitude. That simply means you're not thanking God for something that He already did that everybody can see. You're actively thanking God for all of those things that you know He's working on.
Right, yes.
You believed you received when you prayed, and you're constantly thanking God for the answer. Amen?
Oh, yeah, amen?
Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having.
Amen.
So if you prayed the prayer of faith, and you haven't seen the manifestation yet, just keep thanking God for the answer. Amen?
Amen.
He heard you when you prayed. He's already answered your prayer. Deliverance belongs to you. Have enough faith as Jonah. It might be deep, darky, and stanky, but you're thanking God anyway.
Amen.
Offer the sacrifice because He's gonna always put you over. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we're done. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.